I'm going to try this evening just to draw out some of the themes. I'm not going to take you through the structure of Deuteronomy. That's the sheet will do that, and your reading will do that. Just want to focus on some of the themes for you this evening. Hopefully you'll find it helpful as we sort of place this part of the story into the bigger story and into our story as well. Very simple headings coming up. Well, first of all, I want to deal with the place of the law in God's plans. One man very helpfully talks about the law that's given to this second generation of people, God's people Israel, is it sandwiched by the grace of God. Okay, it's a really important truth to hold on to. The law is given, and before and thereafter, the grace of God holds this together. It's really important. Because if we just think that God is just telling us what to do, or telling them what to do, and that's mimicked in the gospel, we have a tyrant. But we don't have a tyrant. We have a rescuer who is good through and through, all the way down, and all the way into eternity. We're told by Moses, or they are told by Moses in chapter 30, verse 11, this commandment I command to you is not too hard for you now that it's far off. And he talks about those sort of dimensions. It's not in heaven. In layman's terms, what he's saying here is, you don't have to go scratching around to know what God said. It's right in front of you. That's been his whole job for the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's not just right in front of you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. You know, you can speak it to your children. You know it in your heart. You know what God wants. How do they know what God wants? Just over 40 years ago, God took them all as a nation, every single one of them, from the rule of Pharaoh. And he rescued them. Not one of Pharaoh's men knew success that day. Unless they joined God's people. And some did. And so the place of God's law is, I have rescued you. I have made you mine. I have saved you. You are mine. Therefore, live like this. If you would just turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's page 150, 150. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where the Ten Commandments are given by Moses to the second generation of God's people. Have a look at verse 6. In Exodus 19 and 20, the commands are given, and that's preceded by a very short introduction which looks very like this. Deuteronomy 5 verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see that? That's not just a factual record. That's God reminding his people, I saved you. You were already rescued. You were already made mine. And out of Pharaoh's grip, out of Egypt's grip, I've redeemed you by a mighty hand and made you mine. Grace has come first. Redeeming grace has come first. And then God commands his people to live in a certain way. And redeeming grace comes last. And by that I mean this. Much of Deuteronomy, the focus is on the law. But there's also talk of sacrifices and festivals. We get more of that in Leviticus. God's provision through sacrifices and the law, they come together. But in the sacrifices, there is this provision for God's people. That when they do not keep the law, when they, in one man's words, have lapses in obedience. Okay? Now I'll come to that in a bit. When they have lapses in obedience, the sacrificial system provides a way where they can be made right with God. And that sacrificial system, as we were hearing this morning, points to Jesus Christ. The one true great sacrifice on our behalf in our place, who takes away God's wrath, who propitiates, takes away the wrath, who expiates, takes away that are sin and guilt and shame, and who makes us at peace with God. That experience of peace with God will be declared over his people when they followed his ways through the sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sin. So topping and tailing, front and back, you have God's grace as rescuer and God's grace as making provision for sin. Not excusing, but making provision for sin. You see that? And in between those, God instructs his people to live. We see the first echoed, repeated and fulfilled in the gospel. This idea, God saves, then commands. God rescues us, then says, this is how you live now as a new people. We see that in the gospel. In Ephesians 5, we're told that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he seated us in the heavenly places with him. And because of that saving, we're then told how to live. And that's the gospel pattern. It's important that you get this. Not because it's what God once did in Deuteronomy, but actually it's what God does. It's the gospel pattern. He rescues, he makes us his, and he says, now live like this. Okay? In his grace, he saves us first, then commands us to live in a certain way. And in his grace, he provides for our sin without excusing it. Now, let me just take a little bit of time on this one. In Deuteronomy, Moses talks a lot about disobedience. Okay? I'm going to suggest to you, if you have two different kinds of disobedience in your mind, you'll find it helpful. There's one kind of disobedience, the one I've referred to already, so the lapse in obedience. Okay? So the heart is inclined towards God. You are seeking God and looking to live with and for him. He is yours, you are his. But we become increasingly as Christians conscious of thought, word, said, unsaid, action, done or undone. And we become increasingly conscious, as we become conscious of God's holiness, of our sin. And sometimes we become shocked at that. Sometimes that's historic. We look back and we remember something we said, and it comes out of the blue. We remember it and we're horrified by it. Or we see it as we do it. We hear it as we do it. And we find ourselves not wanting to do it, but we do it. And it's done. And that's one kind of disobedience. That's the disobedience that comes, to use the man's words again, lapses in obedience. Okay? That should sound familiar. Then Moses talks about it, a different kind of disobedience. This is wholehearted disobedience. Okay? This is not, I want to live God's way. This is, forget him. I'm going after what I want. This is not, I want to hear God's voice. This is, I don't want to listen to God. Okay, this is the disobedience that turns your back on God and walks the other way deliberately. Okay? The strongest words in Deuteronomy and elsewhere in Scripture are for this wholehearted disobedience. Okay? Why is that important? That's important because as I speak to you tonight, and as you read Deuteronomy, if you are this kind of disobedience, but you are thinking that you are that kind of disobedience, you're going to get confused. Okay? If in your following after God, if in your seeking to live with and for him, you find yourself needing to confess sin, you are not in the category of that disobedience. Okay? You're in a different category. at 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 should become a very good friend. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the field in which you stand. Okay? When Moses is talking about the disobedience for which there are warnings and judgments, it's the kind of disobedience where a nation will go into another land, and instead of getting rid of their non-gods, the Elohims, they will bow down and worship. And they will ignore the Elohim, the one true living God. Can you see how that's two different types of disobedience? Somebody give me a nod. Can you see how that's different? Because that's really important, okay? Because if what you need to do is confess your sin and look to God for His faithfulness and justice, that is a completely different heart and action and prayer to I am on my way to living for myself and bowing down to any God I can find. It's a different life completely, okay? For this kind of disobedience, God's grace provides in the sacrificial system the shedding of blood. Life must pay, but it's the life of another that will pay for the guilt of your sin. And we find that then fulfilled, well, on the grounds in which we were standing this morning when Johnny preached to you, that Christ stands in our place, our substitute, dies in our place, takes our guilt, takes our shame. And we find ourselves looking to God through Christ for everything. He has rescued us and He has put a boundary around us by His grace for the forgiveness, for all the forgiveness that we need. Do you see? That's the place of the law in God's plans. He, by His grace, He has saved us by His grace. He puts His boundaries around us. And He shows us in those wonderful boundaries how to live. Secondly, I want you to see the purpose of the law. When I spoke to you about the blessings that Abraham was promised, I deliberately took a little bit of time. God would bless Abraham and his family. Let me repeat them. God would bless Abraham as a man and Sarah as his wife, and they would have a son, and there would be a family as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the shore. They would be blessed as a family. They would live in a land that itself was blessed and would be a blessing to the family that lived in it. And that the whole world would be blessed through this family. That's some blessing, isn't it? And the point we're supposed to hear time after time is bless, 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 bless. Okay? God is blessing. God is promising blessing. God is promising blessing. Okay? And that heart of God to Abraham is extended in the giving of the law. What does he want for his people as he gives them the law? He wants to bless them. That's what he wants. If your finger's still in chapter 5, well done. Have a look at verse 16. Okay, here's one of many, many examples in Scripture where the purpose of the law, the giving of the law, was for the people's good. Okay? So this is, we're pretty much in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Verse 16, honour your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. That little phrase, that it may go well with you in the land, just keep your ears pricked open for that. Keep your eyes wide open for that as you read through Deuteronomy. It happens so often. Moses is utterly convinced that God's purpose of the law is to bless and that it may go well with you. I've saved you. I've put my boundary of the sacrificial system so you know where to come for forgiveness. And as I give my law to you, this is my way of blessing you. This is for your good. And sometimes it's expressed in long life. Sometimes it's expressed in harmonious relationships. Often it's talked about that it may go well with you. Just listen to my words, that it may go well with you. Time after time. Why do I say that? Because in the remnants of the heart that doesn't want the authority of God, you don't like being told what to do. Do you? That's not a natural position. Being told what to do and loving it. That's not natural, is it? But when God shows his people how to live, the heart is for good. We are sitting ducks for getting this wrong. Our culture is one that is imbibed, absolutely saturated with the idea that we don't want people telling us how to live. It's not just today, it's a human problem, but today we are ripe for picking on that. We really are. Christian, don't you dare think that you know better than God. Last night at the quiz and challenge night, we had there was one challenge that included an arm wrestle. Some of the arm wrestles lasted a long time. In fact, actually, one of them they agreed to draw because neither of them were budging. Some of the other arm wrestles lasted, well, it was over that quick. Okay? Take the strain, go, bang, over. When we think, and sometimes we do, that our will is a match for God's will, he could deal with it just like that. Don't you dare think that your goodness is anywhere near his goodness, that your wisdom is anywhere near his wisdom, that you could bless yourself as God wants to bless you. You can't. You won't. Christian, you know, with all the pictures of God to his people, you know of all the promises that he's made to his people, you know of all the stories of how good and faithful and kind and merciful and gracious and patient and wise and loving, you know that there is no one like God. So give up fighting him. That pattern I spoke of God in Christ rescuing us and binding us in with the forgiveness that comes from Christ's sacrifice for us. We are commanded by God to live a certain way. A few questions for you. Have you deliberately sought from God in the past week? Has there been a question in your mind? God, how do you want me to live? It's amazing how long we can go as Christians without asking that sort of question. God, you've made me yours. You've provided all the grace I need for life. How do you want me to live? Another question, similar. Have you found yourself hearing God's voice about a particular part of your life? It could be how you use your mouth. It could be the things you do with your hand. It could be the things you do with your wallet or your diary. It could be the inner workings of your heart, attitudes that delve right deep down. Has he gently but firmly put his finger on a particular point? If he has, how have you responded? Are you running a mile or are you bowing the knee? You see, if we run a mile, we are saying, I know better than God, in effect. If you're bowing the knee, you're saying, God knows better than me. And in all of that, underneath all of that, the foundation of all of our actions towards God is, do I trust that he knows what's best for me? Am I prepared to seek out His will? Am I prepared to listen and obey? Am I prepared to do that? And that attitude towards God is a knee-bending, heart-humbling attitude. It says, He wants my best. He wants to make it go well with me. He wants it to make it go well with us. That's what He wants. And I will give myself to that. That's the attitude that should be demonstrated in the Christian church. So the Lord's grace surrounds the law. The Lord's goodness saturates the law. It is for our good. They forgot that bit, that He rescued them. They neglected that bit, the part of the sacrifices, and they neglected that bit. Man, that's a lot, isn't it? It's easy to read the record of failure of others and shake our head and tut tut and walk away. I want to deal with one last aspect, which carries on from what I've just said. The heart to listen, love and obey. In my mind, as I've said to you, been two kinds of disobedience. A lapse in obedience for which we need to come to God in confession. Number two, this wholehearted walking away from God to other things. That ends up in idolatry or ends up them looking like their previous generation. We could be like that too. There can be whiffs of steps between there and there. And as you read Deuteronomy, the Lord, through Moses, warns His people about certain attitudes. Can I tell you what they are? Can I tell you what those attitudes are? One attitude is self-sufficiency. I have done this myself and I can do it on my own. God warned His people, when you go into the land and you enjoy the blessings of the land, be careful lest you think that I've done it by myself, that I've accomplished it through my own actions. Self-sufficiency. He then warns them, be careful lest you think that it's because of your righteousness, because you are good. And this is a tricky one for them. They were being used by God as a judgment on other nations. And it would be easy for them to conclude, that's because we're good and they're bad. We're the good ones, they're the bad ones. God's using us, the good ones, to judge the bad ones. But God makes it clear. He said, I've not chosen you because you're good. You are a people of a stubborn heart, He calls them. It's not because you're good, it's because I've loved you. We can walk a journey from one kind of life to another kind of life when we think we can do it ourselves, when we think that we are good and that's why God has chosen us, here's another warning, when we enjoy the good of God's gifts and make the mistake of thinking that all we need is the gift, not the giver. He warns them against that. The abundance of the land, you're enjoying it. You're enjoying the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There is plenty and plenty. It's good and good. And you enjoy that. You experience that. Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he, about a man who has a harvest so bountiful he has to build other barns. That wasn't the problem. The big barns wasn't an issue. The extra barns, it's what he said was the problem. I will say to my soul, soul, you have all you need. That's the problem. Jesus warned his people then, and God warns his people through Moses many years before. In the abundance of what you have, don't rest. brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the greatest problems we have in the UK is that we want for very, very little. We enjoy much good, don't we? And we can make the mistake of, because I enjoy much good, I lack for nothing. And as we, if we fall for those kinds of mistakes, this self-sufficiency, this we're convinced that we're loved by God because we deserve to be loved by God, because we're better than others, or because actually what I've got now is all I need now. Dear brothers and sisters, beware of those attitudes. They were landmines that Moses warned his people about. They were deadly moments in life. Another one, the last one I'll share with you, is from chapter 29. It's possibly the most shocking, and it's this. If you turn it to, it's chapter 29, verse 19. Let's have a look. It starts halfway through verse 18. So it's page 171. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses, the significant word here is himself, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Moses has spent 29 chapters giving them the law, surrounded by God's grace, saturated by God's goodness, and Moses warns the hearers, don't think I'll just walk on my own. The stubbornness of mine. I hear what God says, I'm going to do what I want. Now, I don't see that attitude in you. Let me be clear about that. But I can't see your attitudes. And so the simple test of this is, how are you responding when God speaks to you? The life of faith, of the first kind of disobedience when it happens, that life of faith and disobedience and coming to God for forgiveness, is a life that hears God's word and is increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. That's healthy. At times it's painful, at times it's slow, but it's healthy. Okay. But if you come to church, if you open God's word, or you don't open God's word, and you hear, and you're with Christians and it makes no difference, Moses, there's a warning for those kind of hearers in the congregation. There are a number of age categories that are susceptible to this. Those who are older than me, okay? You might think, well, I've lived my life like this already. I've done okay. I've made it this far, and I've done all right. Not a faith-filled response to God. The sweetness of a life being turned by God to be more like His Son. Not a life that stands on its own merits. Another age group that's susceptible to this is young people. Younger than me, how about that? Okay. You might hear God's word. By the age of 15, some of you have heard God's word more than many in the world will ever hear God's word. And the response in your heart is, I'll just keep doing what I want. Whether you're young, younger, old, older, you might be exactly my age.
and those thoughts that I shared do not apply to you, but still your heart is not changed by God's word. What are you playing at? God is good. God is great. God is wise. God is forgiving. God is loving. God is just. God is holy. He will not be conned. You might con your children. You might con your parents. You might con your pastor, the elders of the church. You might con other church members. You might trick us all. You're not getting away with anything. The heart that kneels before God when it hears His word, that's the response that Moses was after then, and that's the response consistent with the gospel. Possibly one of the best parables that Jesus ever spoke. Two men built one house each. One man built it on sand, and the other man built it on rock. Rains came, floods, I was going to say whoosh, but floods came up. The house in the sand crashed, and the house in the rock stood firm. What's the punchline? It's not, listen carefully, it's not build your house on the firm foundations. That's not the punchline. The punchline, whoever hears my words and does them is like the wise man who builds his house on solid rock. And whoever hears my words and does not do them is like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. I think we're Deuteronomy chapter 29. Exactly the same territory. Moses is saying, don't hear these words and do what you want. So there are warnings between the life lived with and for God and the heart, wholehearted walking away from God. There are warnings along the way. Christian, you must not ignore them. You must not ignore them. Sergei Bubka is for many years an Olympic world record holder at the pole vault. And his trick was not just to beat everybody, which he did, but his trick was to break his record by that much every time. And then the next time he competed, he broke his record by that much. And that's all he did. He kept breaking his record, little by little, until at one point he was way above the rest of the world. He made his long journey in small steps. In a negative way, Christian, we can make a long journey in small steps. And in the words and in the heart of Moses, I am pleading with you for a wholehearted, full-hearted obedience to God. To beware of the steps towards walking away. One day, a man will walk the earth, and Moses' words will be heard and lived out perfectly. One day, a man like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, someone is coming, a prophet like me, listen to him. It's quite a wait. There's a few thousand years between then and Christ's coming. But when Christ comes, Stephen, for one example, just before he's stoned, makes it clear to the people who are about to stone him, the prophet you're supposed to listen to, the one like Moses, that you dare not ignore, is Jesus Christ. You're here on a Sunday night. I know you're not ignoring Jesus Christ. But can I plead with you for this wholehearted turning to God? You would hear His voice, live His ways, held by His grace, confident in His goodness. One day, Christian, this message will be utterly irrelevant. We will see Him face to face. And we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the plea from someone like me to love God with all your heart will be utterly irrelevant. because you'll be doing it already. And you will never need a human voice. You will never need an encourager or a prodder. You'll never need a verbal clip around the ear from a preacher, because your heart will be full of the love of God. Until that day, Christian, let Him fill it. Let Him fill your heart full of love for God.